Tonight in Exodus chapter 33. It's where we were last week, and we want to kind of pick up from there and move forward on this subject of the church being the temple of God, and what exactly does that mean? What are the ramifications of that thought? When we say the church is the temple of God, again, I just feel compelled to remind you we're not talking about the church building. This building is just a building. This building is not a temple. The church, the people, is the temple of God. And as we consider what a temple is, going back to the Old Testament, we find that a temple is where God uniquely dwelt among his people. A unique presence of God in the temple. Something different than just his omnipresence. As the temple was built, and even before that, the tabernacle, the glory of God came and dwelt in the temple. And he specifically said, I'm going to dwell between the cherubim above the mercy seat. That was the unique presence of God among his people, Israel. And so as the church is a temple of God, we have to understand that there is a unique presence of God within the church. And it's different than just his omnipresence. And when we think about his presence in the temple in the Old Testament, it was his glory that represented his presence in the form of a cloud and in the form of a pillar of fire. But here in Exodus 33, Moses is concerned because God said he was not going to go with them into the promised land because of what happened in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, they melted a golden calf and formed it and worshiped this golden calf. And God said, Moses, go ahead and lead the people into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And we looked at that last week. But Moses, in essence, said, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. Your presence must go with us. Now, again, obviously, Moses was talking about some kind of a unique presence of God, not just his omnipresence. Moses knew he couldn't get away from the omnipresence of God. But it was a unique presence that Moses was saying, if you don't go with us, we're not going. I don't want to go. And God was gracious and even said to Moses, you have found grace in my eyes. And he said, okay, I will go with you. But then Moses asked God to show him his glory. And in verse 18 of chapter 33, and he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. What was Moses asking for there? Show me your glory. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. What is God's glory? Well, God says, okay, Moses, I'll let my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord. So when we think about the glory of God, think about his goodness, think about his name. And when you think about the name of Yahweh, is the true word here, the name of Yahweh, it really is representing all that Yahweh is. All that he is in all of his being, all that he is in all of his attributes, all that he is in all of his character, all that God stands for. And you've heard me say before that really the glory of God is all that God is. In all of his goodness. And then you read down in verse 6 when God did pass by Moses, put him in the cleft of the rock. But in verse 6 it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. And so he begins to list some of these attributes of God, the characteristics of God, who God is, in light of his glory. And so I believe we need to say that the glory of God is all that God is, specifically listed here, his goodness, his grace, his long-suffering, his truth, his mercy, his forgiveness, his justice, the name of Yahweh, all that God is. That's his glory. And his glory is his presence. So when we talk about the unique presence of God, we're talking about God in his being. All that he is, in his goodness, in his love, in his graciousness, in his mercy. All the things that are listed here, his being. And it's a unique presence of God in the temple, in the tabernacle. And now the church is the temple of God. His unique presence is where God is in all of his being, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his grace. When God is present, there will be grace, there will be mercy, there will be forgiveness, there will be justice. There will be all that God is. You go on here and it says, notice in verse 9, chapter 34, he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he says, God, you need to go before us. Your unique presence must be with us. And as God's unique presence is with them, there will be a pardon of iniquity in their sin. Then he goes on. He says, behold, in verse 10, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels. This is God speaking. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. All the people among whom thou art shalt see the work of the Lord, for it is an awe-inspiring thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And he goes on and talks about what he's going to do. And so when Moses says, your presence must go with us, and he sees his glory, all that God is, but now he focuses in on God, as you go with us, you must come in your power. And God says, I will. I'll do things that you have never seen in the earth before, and I will drive out your enemies before you. And so we also need to recognize that the presence of God means that he will be present in power. He was going before the children of Israel, and he was going to be with them, but he was going to be with them in power. And so if the church is the temple of God, and God is uniquely present in the church, then there's going to be some power in the church, because it's the power of God in his presence. He can and will do that which is beyond what we can imagine or think if God is truly present in his temple, the church. Because he says here to Moses, I will go with you, and I'll do things that you've never seen before. Because it is an awe-inspiring thing that I will do with you. Where God's presence is, there is an awe-inspiring thing that's taking place. And if there's nothing awe-inspiring taking place, then maybe God's not there. And so as the church comes together, we should expect God to be doing awe-inspiring things. And if he's not, then maybe God's not present. I think sometimes, again, as we come together as a church, it's very easy to just kind of get into the routine. We just come to church, and we sing our songs, and we have a sermon, and we do some praying, and we go home. We're not expecting any awe-inspiring thing to take place at all. We're not expecting God to show up in his power at all. We're just going through the motions. It's so easy to fall into that trap. And I'm speaking to myself. It's just so easy to fall into that trap. It's the routine. We go to church on Wednesday night. We go to church on Sunday morning. We go to church on Sunday night. And we come and we sing some songs. And we come and we study the Bible. And we come and we pray. But do we really recognize we're coming to meet the unique presence of God in all of his being, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his long-suffering, in his forgiveness, in his justice, and he's going to do some awe-inspiring things? Do we really believe that? That's the unique presence of God. And I believe it's in the church, his temple. Before we go any further, what comments, what questions or thoughts do you have? sense? You think I'm crazy? No, don't answer that. I mean, as it relates to this, do you think I'm crazy? I really believe we've got to really think that through. We need to think it through as individuals in our own lives. We need to think it through as a church. Is God really showing up in His power? Do we really believe that? Do we expect that? And are we going to proceed in that way? Maybe. Sure, yeah, I don't know what I'm saying, Maggie. No, what I'm saying is the church. And the church is the people. And I am saying that when the church comes together as the church, there is a unique presence of God that cannot be matched in any other way. I really believe that. A group of Christians getting together, and I've said this over the weeks there, just keep using the same example. Group of Christians getting together at Dunkin' Donuts can have fellowship, they can worship, they can have a great time, they can pray, but I don't think it's the same as when the church comes together, because it's the church that's called the temple of God. And when he says that, he's speaking to the local church. So it's more than just the universal church being the temple of God, but the local church. He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians that you are the temple of God, that local church. So when the local church comes together, there is a unique presence of God. And now, as that church spreads out, I still think there is a unique presence as the church spreads out, and that we should expect God to be doing some awe-inspiring things through the church. That doesn't necessarily mean he's only going to do that when the church is here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any other time. But as we spread out as the church, he's going to do some awe-inspiring things. But I do believe that when we come together as the church, we should expect to meet with God in a unique way and experience his love and his grace and his justice and his power. Does that answer your question? As the church comes together, I think we're going to experience and come to a fuller appreciation and understanding of his love, of his grace, of his long-suffering, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, of his justice. And I think he's also going to display that through us. So in other words, we're going to have to be gracious and loving and merciful. And if we're not, then is that going to hinder our meeting with God? And that's kind of what I'm going to get into here next, but I don't want to get there until we answer your questions here. But I think God is merciful and gracious and forgiving, and so in his presence, we're going to be. And if we're not willing to be, that's going to then hinder our meeting with God. I think, again, you know, and I'm not sure I have a full answer to that quite, you know, just a group of people getting together at Dunkin' Donuts, I'm not sure that's not the church. And yet, and I don't know that we need to get this specific, because the question comes up, well, what about, men's group that meets Saturday morning? What about the ladies' day coming up with Beth Moore? What about the men's retreat? You know what I mean? I'm looking at that and saying, well, you know, is that the church meeting? Is it the same? I don't know that I can answer that, except that in those kinds of situations, like the men's retreat or the ladies' meeting with the Beth Moore simulcast, that is under the authority of the local church, that meeting's taking place. And so I think there can be that unique presence of God. If it's just me calling up Joe Blow, who's another fellow believer, meeting at Dunkin' Donuts, that's not under the authority of the local church as such. So that's kind of where I'm going with it, although, again, I have to admit I'm a little fuzzy on that myself. But I think it has something to do with the authority of the local church. That's God's temple. And me getting together with Joe Blow isn't God's temple. But if it's under the authority of the local church, I think there is still that unique presence of God. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that a Bible study that's not under the authority of the local church is a bad thing, or that God won't do a great work there. Yeah, and it's not that God won't do a great work. It's not that you can't worship. It's not, you know, I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying I believe there has to be an understanding of a unique presence and power of God as it relates to the church. And can I stay in the privacy of my home and worship God? Yes, I can, but not in the same unique way. And right there in Exodus 32, Moses went out to the tent of meeting, and that was before the tabernacle was even built. And even there, the cloud came and met with Moses, and the people, like I said, stood at the door of their tent while Moses was meeting with God. They recognized the uniqueness of that. And again, I think there is a uniqueness we need to recognize. Yeah, again, I think as a church, we are emphasizing and encouraging and sending us out into the community to evangelize and to tell others of Christ. And so I think that's a church effort. That's a church ministry that we're sending people out to really encourage that. And I believe as we do that as a church, as we pray about it as a church, as we encourage it as a church, God's going to show himself powerful. We should expect God to do some awe-inspiring things as we do that as a church. Good point, Bob. I think you go to 1 Corinthians where Paul, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there's the one who's committing adultery, the church wasn't doing anything about it, and Paul writes to the church and he says, you need to come together as a church and you need to remove that man from your church, and remember what he says? And deliver him unto Satan I believe there is a protection as being part of a church. And we're not part of a church. We're just out here by ourselves. We're more easily attacked by Satan. When we're not part of a local church, Satan is going to more easily attack us as we're part. And what was the temple called? The sanctuary? Now, I don't ever call this auditorium a sanctuary. Because, again, it's not the building. But you know what? When we come together as a church, the temple of God, we are a sanctuary. And sanctuary has to do with being sanctified and set apart, but there is a protection within the sanctuary of God. And so when we come together as a church, there is a protection that I believe we don't have when we're not part of a church. When we're just kind of out there on our own, we're more susceptible to Satan's attacks. So there is a sense in which when we are here together as a church, we are in a sanctuary. Not because we're in a building. This is just an auditorium. But we are in a sanctuary as we are together as a church. Question is, if you didn't hear it, when we were in Alaska and we were starting a church, when did we consider ourselves a church? And I think sometimes we can get maybe too technical, but I think we do need to think that through. I believe, we started meeting in our living room, and there was about three families to start with, and we just met in our living room. We met in our living room for about a year. We had kind of people come and go, and some new families came, and kind of outgrew our living room. We moved down to the basement of our home, which when we started in our living room, our basement was just an 8-foot crawl space is what it was. It was a dirt floor, and no, it wasn't fixed up at all. But we started fixing it up. We just made it into basically one big room. And then we started meeting down there. We met there for 3 years. It was while we were meeting in our basement that we wrote a Articles of Faith. We wrote up a constitution. And the people that were involved in the church at that time voted on that constitution and that Articles of Faith. And they became, and we baptized those who had not been baptized before. We baptized them. They voted on that constitution, that Articles of Faith, and we organized as a church at that time. And so when there was that organization of agreement among the people as to what we stood for, what we were going to believe, how we were going to conduct our business, and they agreed to become members of that new church, that's when we considered ourselves a church. There had to be some kind of a, I think I said this a few weeks ago, there are places throughout Scripture where we're told to separate from apostasy, we're to separate from heresy. If a group of people haven't established what they believe, how are they going to identify what they believe is heresy? How are they going to identify what they believe is apostasy? So there has to be some kind of agreement among the people as to what is truth and what is not. And until you have some kind of agreement on what is truth and what is not, how can you call yourself a church? So there has to be some kind of organization. Now, obviously, we can get carried away with that, but again, in the New Testament, there's talks about pastors being ordained and deacons being chosen. That requires organization. And pastor and deacons are the two offices of the church. Well, to have a pastor or pastors and deacons, there has to be some kind of organization. There in Acts, there had to be a group of people that called themselves the church that chose those deacons. And so there has to be organization. So that's basically the answer. When that group of people officially became organized, around articles of faith that said, this is what we believe. I think it can be a church without a pastor or a deacon, but not without organization. I have, some of you have read that book, The Vertical Church. I have stayed away from calling it the manifest presence of God, because I'm not sure what that means. And what Tim's saying is, each of us as individuals are responsible to make sure our heart is right as we come to meet with God as a church. And the question Tim raises, could me as one individual actually be responsible for hindering God really meeting with us as a church? For 2 weeks now, I've been trying to get to what hinders us meeting with God, and I just haven't gotten there yet. But I think maybe what Tim's referring to or even thinking about, and we will get to this next, no, we won't, because we got a missionary speaker next week. Leon Kim is coming. He's from Myanmar, and he's going to be speaking to us next week. But the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, when he took of the accursed thing in the battle of Jericho. And then Israel went to fight the battle of Ai and were defeated. And Joshua didn't understand why God allowed that defeat. And God said to Joshua, Joshua, it's because of the sin of the taking of the accursed thing. They were supposed to destroy everything in Jericho. And one man, Achan, took of the spoil of Jericho. And because of that one man's sin, they were defeated. And so, can one person's sin keep us from meeting with God? I think there's a little more to it than that, and that's what we'll get into here in future weeks. Lloyd? I think that's what Lloyd's talking about is definitely what we're getting into here in the future as far as what hinders that. And the reason, Tim, I stayed away from talking about what is mentioned in that vertical church, the manifest presence of God, because I don't want to leave any impressions that somehow we're going to have a burning bush up on the platform. That God's somehow going to manifest his presence in that way. I don't believe that. I do believe that there is going to be a display of God's power, a display of God's goodness, a display of his grace and forgiveness in us, in our lives, as we forgive one another, as we love one another, as we are gracious towards one another. That's how God's going to display his presence. Not in a burning bush, not in that manifest presence as such, but he's going to display himself through us in our love and our grace and our forgiveness of others and our pride and our sin and our unforgiveness and those kinds of things that Lloyd was just mentioning. That is going to hinder that meeting with God and his presence. Larry. And I'm not, what I'm saying is the church is the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. The people, right. And two people getting together is not the local church. Now that, again, does not mean God can't do a great work. God, you can't worship God, or I can worship God by myself. I don't even need to be with anybody. But I'm just saying that I don't want to get away from the church being the temple of God and that unique presence of God and God's unique power through the church. And I'm not saying that it has to be a large number. I'm not saying it's just on Sunday morning. In fact, it better be Wednesday night. It better be Sunday night. It better be in a Sunday school class. It better be on Saturday morning when the men get together. It better be at a men's retreat, the ladies' day. I'm saying that it needs to be there too, and I'm not saying that it can't be in a small group under the authority of the local church. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. It's the church. That's the temple of God, and I no, I don't. I think there is the church to be a church needs to come together. And that's what I'm emphasizing. No, no, not at all. Not at all. Good. Sure, as we come together and as we worship together and as we pray together and as we experience the presence of God together, we're going to want to get together outside of the four walls of the church, one-on-one, groups of 5, 6, 7, 10 people, whatever, because there is going to be that uniqueness, that unique fellowship, and that unique presence. We're getting late, and I know some of you need to get going, but I don't want to cut anybody off. We'll be discussing this more. Okay, this is good, and I've admitted to you all along through this, I am learning with you, okay? This is something that I'm just working through myself. This is something I'm still studying myself. I'm learning with you. So please understand that. I'm not standing up here like I've got all the answers to this. I don't. But we can learn together. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time together. Thank you that we are able to study together, and we recognize that you do indeed meet with us, and I pray, Father, that we'd have a greater understanding of what that means, a greater appreciation of what that means, and a longing for that to be taking place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming.